As human beings who live in the world and exist in relationships and engage in various activities, you and I are members of various kinds of groups, probably a lot of them. Different communities, different organizations, different sorts of groups. And those groups are all important to us, one level or another, but sometimes those groups come into conflict. We have to choose one group or one membership or one community over another. So for instance, I am a member of the Price family. I am a member of the school community where I teach. I'm a member of Generation X, which is old people. If you can't ever get those straight, Generation X is the old people. I'm a member of a certain political party. I'm an American. I am a member of all these groups and more. But these groups are not of equal importance to me. And sometimes I have to make a decision when these groups may come into conflict, or I may have to make a decision between allegiance to one or another. For instance, I will always choose my family over my school community. Whatever that, if that is a choice of some kind, I'll always choose my family. I will always choose my political party over my generation, right? I'll always choose the party I'm a member of rather than just going along with Generation X, whatever that might be. I will always choose my membership in the fandom of the University of Kentucky over my citizenship in North Carolina. And out of 20 years hasn't changed that. I still, when Duke and Carolina play, I still hope for a way that both of them will lose. And so I'm still there on that. And so that's never going to change. It's always going to be that way. And so when we're members of various groups, as all of us are, sometimes those come into conflict. The ultimate group, the ultimate community, the ultimate membership that we have, the most important, the one that controls and guides and directs all of the others is, of course, what? Our community in the kingdom. Our community in God's kingdom, our relationship with God, our membership in the church, our membership in the believing community will always be, for the believer, number one. It will always be the one that wins out every time. That's not always easy. Sometimes because of emotional concerns or because of personal preferences or because of peer pressure or because of fear, sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we allow other things to take precedence over our membership in the believing community. But the believer at least knows, we know that what ought to come first is our membership in the kingdom of God. The control of that, the priority of that, includes a dominance over and a control over and a direction of our interaction with the government and the nation that we live in. And so we're talking this month in our series about God and country, the Christian's relationship to government. I promise it was not planned by me. I did it in connection with some other things we're doing in Bible class, and it just happened to be in October, which comes before November, which is when we're all supposed to get out and vote. I didn't plan it that way. I'm not saying somebody didn't. I didn't. But I think it works out well, and so we can think about these things at a very opportune time. Understanding that our membership in God's kingdom takes precedence. I almost said trumps, but I didn't say that. Takes precedence over our membership in God's kingdom, takes precedence over our national identity or our political party or whatever else it might be. This is an important issue. It is essential to understand this. There are nine authors in the New Testament. Nine. There are nine men who wrote New Testament books. Guess how many of them addressed the believer's relationship to God? You have to guess, what would you say? The answer, so you don't embarrass yourself, the answer is six. That's a lot. Six authors of nine said to believers. This is how you interact with the government. And this is how you're supposed to conduct yourself as a citizen of your nation. It's important. And we need to understand that and take it that way. And so this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2. Our text is 1 Peter 2, 9 to 17. A passage that, to my knowledge, I have never heard preached or taught as a section, as a context. But it is. I've never heard it, to my knowledge, taught as a single coherent context. But it is. And that's how we're going to look at it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 to 17 is our text. I'm not going to read it all. I'm trying to save the voice. And so I'm going to not do that. But we'll go through it and look at it as we go through. The first thing I want you to notice is 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. In fact, Neil, would you mind to read that, please? 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
We are, according to those verses, citizens in a divine nation. It is no accident that nationhood, nationality, kingdom, domain, that picture is often used for God's people. That's not an accident. Over and over and over in the Bible, a nation is a picture of God's people because a nation has somebody over it. A nation has somebody leading it. And a nation has rules that you have to follow and laws that you have to obey. And living in a nation requires your participation. It requires you to be involved. There are so many reasons that a nation is such an appropriate picture of the kingdom, of God's people. And so here he tells us that we are a holy nation. We are our own group. We are a group of people set apart from everybody else, different from everybody else, organized together in a nation of people. And he says we belong to God. You are God's possession. It is not your body. It is not your life. It is not your time, your money, your car, your house. It isn't. It's not your job or career. It's His. It all belongs to Him. It's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. I don't belong to me. We belong to God. And when God owns someone, He has the right to tell them what to do and to expect their obedience. We belong to God. This is our highest allegiance. My most important citizenship is not my American citizenship, as much as I love it. It's not my North Carolina citizenship, as much as I love it. It's not my Carteret County, as much as I love it. My most important citizenship is a citizenship in God's kingdom. And that is my highest allegiance. It's number one. He's telling us in these verses. That comes with living a new lifestyle. It comes with living a different way. We have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's telling us that because He's telling us how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live a righteous lifestyle. And we have a new purpose. It is proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called us. We do that by word, yes, but we also do it by behavior. We are to be a vocal people. We're to be people who talk. Everybody says, oh, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I can't hear what you're saying because what you do speaks too loudly. I don't want to hear you tell me. I want to see it. That's all well and good, but we are a people who are supposed to talk. Christians are supposed to teach and tell people the truth, but we're also supposed to live it. Our behavior should show our relationship with God. Unfortunately, way too many believers look at life this way. Way too many believers look at life as though the different parts of life had more or less connection to their relationship with God, but there's a significant part of it that you control. That there's a certain part of it that God gets His hands on, but then there's a certain part of it that I control. That I'm going to do what I want to do with. Instead of looking at it like this, which is the right way to look at it. God controls everything. Everything in life is simply a part of our relationship with God. I don't care what it is, how trivial it is, how secular it might seem. It doesn't matter. What you do and everything that you have, and that includes our citizenship. That includes our nationality, where we live, and how we interact. All of those things, payment of taxes, all of the things that your citizenship involves, paying taxes, doing it honestly, doing it the way we're supposed to do it, seeking redress. That is, you don't like the way things are going? Well, you're an American. You can do something about that. But the way that you do it has to be guided by who? God. You can't do that however you want to do it. You can't go about that however you want to. We all have a civic responsibility. We all have a civic duty. We all have an obligation to be productive members of our society. God determines how we do that. If and when you should seek financial assistance from the government, that has to be done God's way. And those who vote, those who seek a platform or a policy, this all has to be done God's way. Voting. When we vote, it's not about economics. It's not about politics. It's not about just borders or whatever it might be. It's about God and the way that God would have us to vote. Many of you here are employed by the government or directly in connection with the government. God guides that. He says how that's supposed to go. Our interaction with laws, any sort of activism we might undergo, all of that is under God's control. We are citizens in a divine nation. And notice our earthly nation citizenship. Notice where that comes on the outline. It comes under the divine nation. That earthly nation citizenship is indented and smaller because it goes under our citizenship in God's nation. He tells us two things in this passage. We'll look at them and we'll be done. He tells us two things. Number one, the way that you interact with the government, God cares about. God cares the way that you interact with the government, and God cares about your influence with unbelievers, and the way that you interact with the government affects that. So, how are we supposed to interact with our government? Look at verses 13 and 14. Verses 13, I'm not going to panic anybody else by calling on you to read. I'll just take care of it. Verses 13 and 14, so not that Neil was panicked. He was ready, and I knew he would be. Neil was not panicked. Anyway, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Our relationship to our government begins with our attitude. Our government and those who run it, those who are elected, those who are appointed, those who are in any way working on behalf of our government are to be recipients of our honor. And again, as we talked about last week, everybody wants to say, I honor the position, not the person. You can't separate them. He says in this passage in verse 17, honor who? He doesn't say honor the throne. He doesn't say honor the palace. He says honor who? The king. It is our responsibility to give honor to those in our government and to give them our obedience. And then again, I know there's a lot of moving parts here because of our country, the way things are set up. I know all that. But before we get into nuance or exceptions, what do we have to know? We got to know the rule. And the rule is that we obey our government. Notice that he says this is true of all levels. The king or governors. How would we say this today? Federal, state, and local are to be recipients of our honor and our obedience. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. It's often pointed out from 1 Peter 2 that Peter is addressing our influence. It's not often pointed out that he's addressing our influence as we influence people in our relationship with the government. In other words, our relationship with the government affects our influence. The way that you deal with politics affects your influence. What unbelievers see with your behavior, what you say, what you post, what you support, affects your influence. That's what Peter's talking about in this passage. He says in verse 12, I want you to engage in excellent... Look what he says, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent. What? Among the Gentiles. What does he mean? He means with unbelievers. Keep your behavior excellent. He says in verse 16, you need to act as a slave of God. Not an employee. Not a contractor. Not an acquaintance. He characterizes our relationship with God as what? Slavery. We are owned by God. And the slave has no say as to the will of the one who owns him or her. We are God's slaves. We are to do His will. We are to abstain from fleshly lust and evil. And we are to perform good deeds. But I want you to notice that the point that he's making about this excellent behavior is in relation to our government. He says in verse 12, he says, first of all, notice the impact of it. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God. Look at verse 15. Such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. See, here's the thing. In that day, unbelievers were looking for a handle to grab against Christians. They accused them of everything in the world. Early Christians had something called an agape, a love feast. Gentile unbelievers said that was some sort of sexually immoral gathering. Christians talked about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. And guess what unbelievers said? They're practicing cannibalism. They would use anything against believers. And guess what? They still will. Anything that you want to put out there that an unbeliever can grab and use against you, they're going to do it. Anything that you want to put out there that an unbeliever can grab and use against the church, they're going to do it. Anything they can use against God, they're going to do it. And so he says to the believers, be careful about the way you relate to your government, because unbelievers are watching and they will use it against the cause. Here's the context. Here's what he's doing in 1 Peter 2. 9 through 17, it should say. Again, verses 13 and 14, obey your government. Verses 11 and 12, this is what he's talking about when he says, have excellent behavior. It goes right into verse 13. This is what he means. Then he said, look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. He talks about government. In verse 15, he says, for. What does that mean? He's connecting it. For such is the will of God that you would silence their ignorance. Then he says in verse 16, act as free men, be slaves of God. Then he says in verse 17, honor the king. It's an entire context together. And what he's saying is, don't let your problems with the government, criticisms, moral conflicts with the government, don't let that be a cause of unbelievers turning against God. How Christians behave in relation to our government impacts our influence on unbelievers. So what are we supposed to do? Just want to take a couple of minutes, get really specific, and then we'll be done. First of all, of course, we've got to obey the law. That's the most obvious thing. We got to do what the law says. We have to be law-abiding citizens. We have to do what the government requires. Federal, state, and local. Even speed limits. Nobody wanted to bring that up. I hate to bring that up. Nobody likes that, but it's true. That's part of it. And so we have to be obedient to the laws. We have to respect those who are in authority. And we've got to be honest in our propaganda. Now, propaganda has a negative connotation. There's nothing wrong with the word propaganda. Everybody uses it. Everybody uses it. At some point today, at Katia and Eddie's house, their kids are going to use propaganda. You learn early to do that. They're going to use some sort of propaganda to get candy or donuts or something. They're going to use propaganda. Some point today, every husband in the building is going to use propaganda on his wife somehow. There's going to be something we want to do or more likely get out of, and we're going to try to use propaganda to get out of it. There's nothing wrong with propaganda. You just have to do it right. Unfortunately, when it comes to politics, propaganda is almost always done wrong, including by Christians. There's nothing wrong with it. You should want, if you are convicted that your side is morally right, you ought to do propaganda. But you have to do it right. You have to be your own fact checker. Be your own fact checker. Check that stuff out. I see people post stuff all the time that I know they haven't checked out because it's ridiculous. It makes no sense. It's impossible, but they just put it out there because it makes their person look better, which actually ends up doing what? Making it look worse. It just does more harm than good. You've got to be transparent about your bias. Don't act like that you're not taking a side. Of course you're taking a side. But be honest about it. Stop exaggerating and generalizing. Even the worst candidate in the world, even the worst president in the world, the worst governor in the world did something right at some point. Admit it. It's okay. It's all right. But we can't be honest about that. We exaggerate things and we generalize about things. Consider context. Stop taking things out of context. People say things. You know, and they don't really mean it the way they said it or it had a different context, but boy, what do? Clip that thing out and spread it all over the place as if that's really what they meant. People do that all the time. Cite sources. Tell people where you got stuff. Engage in propaganda. Just do it right and stop doing it the way the world does it. We also have to use truth in labeling. We need to have truth in our labeling. What I mean is this. If you're going to claim that a political position you hold is consistent with Scripture, you better be sure. If you're going to claim that a political position that you have is consistent with Scripture, you better be sure. Because guess what happens? Both sides of every issue, use the Bible for opposite sides of the same thing. I don't care if it's immigration, abortion. Yes, people use the Bible to justify abortion. The other day I was reading an article where someone had taken a verse out of the Law of Moses as evidence that abortion is acceptable to God. That not just acceptable, that it is to be preferred in some situations. The environment and the way that people engage the environment. Student loan forgiveness. That's a big one. Jesus died to pay your debt. You ought to pay somebody else's debt. Right? That was a big one there for a while. Issues regarding lesbians and gays and all that, those sorts of things. Wealth redistribution. Right? Taxing people and redistributing wealth. Obviously, social justice. Gender equality and all of the things that go with that. I have seen Bible verses used on both sides of all of those things by people who genuinely believe that the Bible supports their position. Well, guess what? It can't support both. And we're very often way too quick to grab a Bible verse, go, see, there it is, and throw it out there. We don't know anything about it. We don't know anything about context or anything about what it really means. We've got to be careful that with the way we label things as acceptable to God or not. We also have to exercise self-control. I know it's easy to mud wrestle. Boy, when it comes to politics, it's easy to mud wrestle, man. The other side is down in the mud and they're slinging it, wallering around in it. If you don't know what wallering means, we talk later. But the mud wrestling is going on. And it's really easy to get right down there with them and start doing the same thing. But I want to remind you about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said the weapons that we use are divinely powerful. They are spiritual. They are not carnal and earthly. He said we don't fight the way unbelievers fight. We fight, yes, we fight. But we fight according to the way God wants us to. We've got to be very careful. Remember, so let me ask you a question. We can share a couple of verses with you. I just want to ask you, if these verses characterize the typical political conversation that you experience. Paul said that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Titus chapter 3, be subject to rulers, to authorities, be obedient, be ready for every good deed, malign no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Is that the kind of discourse that you typically see, hear, or experience? Hardly ever. Hardly ever. The thing that I heard most commonly about the vice presidential debate the other night was it was civil. People were stunned. People were just shocked that they didn't scream and yell at each other and call each other names and say all sorts of terrible things about each other. It was surprising that it was civil. Because we know that it's not usually. But this is how believers are supposed to do that. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the principle of God over government. It's true, God is over government. God is our primary allegiance. We are supposed to obey God rather than men. I don't care who they are, we obey God. And we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. You can take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. You and I, if you're a believer, you and I are citizens of God's kingdom. We are part of God's people. That citizenship means that we are controlled by God's will. God's will is what controls everything about our lives, and that includes our relationship with government and our citizenship in our nation, our state, and our local community. We need to be obedient to God, first of all, because it's a matter of right and wrong. When we violate God's commands to honor and obey the government, we sin. And it's wrong. And God punishes that. And we need to remember that. We need to act accordingly. But also because it's a matter of influence. Unbelievers will take anything you do that is untoward, harsh, cruel, mean, sarcastic, hateful, and they will use it against you as a believer and against God and what He's doing in the world. We have to be very careful that we do not give unbelievers a handle to use against God and what God is trying to do. Well, that takes a lot of commitment, a lot of resolve, a lot of dedication, and a lot of selflessness. Because we have things that are important to us. We're very passionate about the things that we believe in. We're very confident that we're right about things. And we have to be dedicated to obeying God and conducting ourselves in the way that He would have us to do. If you're not a Christian this morning and you're thinking about that, we'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to talk to you about what you need to do. Maybe you've got a challenge or a question or some difficulty. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you're ready to be immersed in water, we have garments, everything is ready. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this morning. If you are a Christian and there's some way that we can help you in your relationship with God, we want to do that. We'd love to talk privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.